in the reading, Jesus uses picture language to explain his relationship with us. And in this picture, he is the good shepherd who cares for us, his sheep, and has come that we might know life, life in all its fullness. John 10, beginning to read at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to its full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hard hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hard hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Nigel is going to speak to us shortly, but just before that, let's pray together. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your servant, Nigel. We pray for him now that you will speak through him so that your Holy Spirit may convict us of the truth in your word and may come to transform our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great, good morning. Let's see if we can get a picture up here. We're doing an occasional series which interrupts our main series on apologetics. And as you'll see, if you can read the cartoon, the little puppies here are talking to each other. And one says, "Why is telling others about Jesus called apologetics? I don't have anything to be sorry for." And the other one replies, "It doesn't mean to apologize. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to defend." And the other one says, "Oh, I was wrong. I apologetize." Sweet. We're commanded as Christians, or instructed, that we should set apart Christ as Lord and always be ready with an answer when people have questions for us, that we can share with gentleness and respect, the aim being to persuade people to listen to the gospel, because in the gospel we believe there is a power of transformation. We don't transform anyone. The church doesn't transform anyone. The gospel, mediated through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, transforms people. And it's good to have an answer and to do it with gentleness and respect, not embarrassment and panic, which, when I remember my early days as a Christian, was very much how I used to try to defend the faith. You kind of say, "Well, of course it's true, lots of people believe it." And you don't really know what's going on. And the question we're addressing then today is, do all religions lead to God? And what you will find when you are talking to people from other religions, but very often people who have no real religion and don't really know what they believe, the first thing they'll come up with, well, surely all these other people, they all believe stuff as well. It must all lead to God. And they'll tell you some nonsense story about a load of blind men and an elephant, and they'll expect you to then say, oh, yeah, that's really wise. So Jesus was just a blind man touching a trunk, and Muhammad was a blind man touching a tail. And you, though, you're so wise, you're better and you see more clearly than all of them. And when you think that through, you think, no, that can't really be true at all. We believe as human beings, each one of us, deep in our hearts, that we're part of something bigger. I've never spoken to anybody who would agree with the premise, this life is all there is. People somehow deep inside have a sense that there's something greater than what's going on in their lives at the moment. And the whole of creation is telling every human being that there's something bigger than us that we could be part of, something bigger than we can sense with our touch and our sight and our hearing. We all know that we must die, that death will come, and yet every one of us feels like we don't really want to. There's some sense that we want to go beyond death. We're told these days that our universe is physical, it's material, it's constrained by what you can see and feel and touch and measure, and that science has defined everything. And that our appearance on this speck of a planet, around a star, on the far edges of a galaxy, in an apparently limitless universe is just an accident, it's just folly, and deep in our hearts, we don't really believe it, because the world seems to be purposeful. Life seems to drive us towards a purpose. It doesn't feel like we're just limited. And so what happens is human beings seek answers that are beyond the physical things that we can see and touch. They reach out and they try to create narratives that describe the universe around us in a bigger way. And as a result of that, we have a sweet shop full of different types of religions, different faiths, different beliefs, different understandings of the stuff that we see around us. And somewhere in amongst all that, there may or may not be truth. And people look at this sweet shop of stuff and they say, well, all the sweets are just the same, really. It's all just sugar, isn't it? All religions are just the same. They're all just talking about God in different ways. And when that kind of religion disappoints, as it always will, people turn instead to other things to fill this void that we feel inside. They turn to money. They turn to success. They turn to business progress. They turn to alcohol and drugs and sex and all the other things which are actually just part of the basic problem. These things are not enough to give us a meaningful life. They don't fill the void. And so people harm themselves and they suffer and they are depressed and they struggle. So why do people say this thing that all religions lead to God? What is the basic argument here? Well, the first thing I would say is that it's simply a way to avoid an argument. No one wants to be wrong. I don't want you to tell me I'm wrong about some element of my belief in life. So if I don't tell you you're wrong, you might leave me alone. And so people sort of say, well, it's okay. It's just your belief. It's just what you believe. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Me? Argue with you? No, I don't want to argue. It's a form of false humility as well. An unhelpful false humility. I don't want to appear arrogant. Oh, you Christians, you're so arrogant. You're so dogmatic, saying that you have the only true belief. We don't want to be exclusive. We don't want to say things which consign other people to hell, if you want to put it at its most stark and literal. Another reason people say this is that it's absolutely convenient. To an unbeliever or to a thoughtless believer in almost any religion, it's quite convenient just to be able to say they're all pretty much the same. After 9/11, remember in America when the planes flew into the big towers and they fell down? They had a day of prayer. And St. Oprah of Winfrey was the leader of the televised opening of the 24 hours of prayer. And she said this. She called on the God of Abraham, the God of Muhammad, and the Father of Jesus Christ. After all, we all worship the same God. That was Oprah Winfrey's opening line to America's 24 hours of prayer. It's very postmodern, a postmodern method of peace building to ignore the divisions hope they all go away, and just, after all, we're all jolly good people, all worshipping the same God. I get involved in some attempts to get various faiths together to work for the well-being of children, especially after relief emergencies. And it's a huge temptation to ask religious people to pray together and to worship together as though there was no difference in the gods that we serve in order to get people working together. It's a huge temptation that you have to avoid because it is erratic. The other thing about it is it's false equality. To an unbeliever, all religions are equally weird. Right? There's one lot that won't touch cows and let them wander around the streets. There's another lot that believe you should go to war to spread peace across the world. There's another lot who seem to speak in funny languages that no one understands. They're all odd. They're all weird in the same way. Therefore, they must all be roughly the same. It's a false equality. Equal toleration means they're all equally valid, but they're also equally invalid. And if I, as a non-believer, can say all religions are the same, I can just dispose of them all, I can highlight a few of the weirdnesses, and I can walk away from them and leave them alone. And then for us, probably the worst is intellectual laziness. We can't be bothered to work out what it is we believe and why it's different from what everyone else believes. And it's much easier just to talk to people and say, well, you know, we're all worshipping the same God, but we have a particular way we do it. It's a lazy, intellectually barren place that actually comes a little bit out of cowardice, that we actually don't want to engage with the things that make us different and the things that make us distinct. So why is it important? Because I believe it is. I believe it matters. And the first argument is simply that all religions are the same means none of them are true. If all religions are true, none of them is true. Here's the thought. Kim Jong-un in North Korea basically wants the North Koreans to worship him. Is that valid? Is that equally valid to every other religion? You've got, what was his name? Jim Jones, the leader of the death cult, where he led all his people off to drink poison together and die because they thought that God was coming. Is that equally valid? And when you confront somebody who says that all religions are equal with these people, or with Hitler, or with Stalin, or with Mao Zedong, or with all the various cult leaders there are today, they go, oh, well, no, not them. They're not valid. It's all the other, the nice religions that seem to be a little bit more cozy and comfortable. They're the valid ones. But you can't say that all are valid if you then say some are just a little bit beyond the pale. To my taste, those ones aren't valid, but these other ones are okay. That doesn't work. That's totally illogical. If no behavior is too bad, no theology is too weird, you can believe pretty much anything you like. And you're not saying anything helpful by saying all religions are the same. The other thing to say is that wish fulfillment doesn't make things real. I bought a load of printer cartridges for my, what was it, Canon, I think it was, printer, a few years back. And then the printer stopped working. And I got a new printer. In fact, dear Ben and Emma donated us a printer. And it's an HP printer. And I would love to be able to tell you that all printer cartridges fit every printer. And I could just take the old printer cartridges and make the new printer work. The truth is, they don't work. The little bits don't fit into the new thing. All printer cartridges are not the same. What you end up with is no printing. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. All religions are not interchangeable, no matter how much you like to hope that they would be. The next thing to say is to be quite honest and say it's Christianity that spoils the party for everybody else when you finally get down to it. Christianity makes an emphatic appeal to being unique, to being different, to having a different message. And so we're going to create a paradox. If we say all religions are equally valid, and that includes Christianity, which says it's unique, you're locked in an illogical paradox. The higher philosophy, the person who says, oh, Jesus just had hold of the tail of the elephant and Muhammad had hold of the trunk, they have to somehow rise above the point which says that Jesus says, no, I've got the whole elephant and I'm telling you, you're not holding on any part of it at all. Jesus then left no room for doubt. You can read over and over again. If you actually read the New Testament, which most people who say all religions are equally valid don't do, read the New Testament, read what Jesus said. He did not claim to be part of some grand scheme in which there are multiple prophets. He said his message was specific and unique. He left no room for doubt. And in our passage, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. And it says at the beginning of that chapter, he's talking to the religious leaders of his day. He's talking to the Pharisees. They're all thieves, and robbers. I am the gate for the sheep. In John 14, a few chapters later, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. If you want to find God, he says, I am the only way. So Jesus not only claims uniqueness, but he claims a contest. He says, I am the way, and others are going to oppose me, but I am the truth and the life. There is a contest in what Jesus says. There's no hint of all these other people believing other things. That's kind of okay. None of that. It would invalidate the gospel, therefore, if we were to agree that all religions lead to God, because the gospel claims to be salvation for people all over the world who want to find God through Jesus. There's error. There's a risk of falling into error. Islam is another religion which won't have any truck with this idea that all religions are the same. And so are many of the cults that try to take people away from the church and into other forms of belief. There are important fundamentals in each religion which do not overlap. And if we don't know what the elements are which make Christianity unique and make Jesus the way to God, we are in danger of being drawn into heresies and errors which we will find do not lead to God but lead to control by other humans, lead to being stolen from, lead to being killed, lead to being destroyed in various ways, as we see in many cults these days. And therefore, there's a real risk of missing out. If all religions don't lead to God, and we're just going along with this guy with a clever picture about an elephant and blind men, if all religions don't lead to God and we go the wrong way, we are in danger of missing something really important. And in our passage, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So God declares himself unique. There he is in the Old Testament speaking through Isaiah. And there are many passages like this. He says, I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Powerful passage. And the story of the Old Testament from Genesis, which is a retelling of the Akkadian belief system about the creation, but putting God at the center of it instead of a big fight between the waters and the land. God in the center of it. When the Ark of the Covenant is released into the period of the judges, every nation it comes to, he's judging idols and pulling down false beliefs. And in our passage, Jesus is referring to these false religious teachers, false messiahs, when he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's a triad of thoughts for you, and I'll try to illustrate them. First of all, people of any religion may come to God. So we're not saying there's a special place to have been brought up a Christian or brought up a believer or in a family of believers in Jesus. This is my friend Vibol. I think I might have mentioned him once before. He was a good Buddhist, but frustrated that in his life, he didn't seem to have a real sense of the presence of God. And he met a Senegalese man when he was working for the United Nations. And this Senegalese man kept doing extraordinary things. Every time that they saw some kind of a need in a community, instead of just kind of writing it down and going on, this guy would go and get involved. He would do something about it. He would tell them, we're cancelling the rest of our day's agenda and we're going to help this woman get to hospital. And he said, I didn't know what motivated him. I didn't know why he wanted to do that. And I was so interested in his life. And then he gave me a New Testament. And he said, I'm not going to tell you anything about it. It's an English exercise. If you have questions, come and ask me. And he said, over the next few months, I kept asking him questions about this New Testament he gave me. And his answers started to show me why it was that he behaved the way he did. He behaved the way he did because he was copying this guy, Jesus, who was in the Bible. And he says, suddenly it all became clear to me. And I realized I could still be with my Buddhist friends and my Buddhist family, but I needed to follow Jesus. And his life was transformed. And now this guy is leading a big, big program that's helping orphans and helping women and helping undernourished children. An extraordinary transformation. People of any religion, Buddhism, Islam, whatever, may come to God as Jesus is revealed to them, as they see Jesus in the lives of Christians, as they read the Bible. People of no religion may come to God. Here's a fresh story. This is from last week. It's not a very good photo, unfortunately. It's of her ear. But this is a lady called Lang. And Lang, back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, after the Vietnamese War finished, was a communist atheist who got hold of a Bible in a desperation where she was about to commit suicide. Somebody gave her a Bible rather secretly because it was illegal. And she read it and she talked to the person. And Jesus just revealed his truth to her. Just night and day. She says, I woke up the next morning and I knew I wanted to follow Jesus. A few years later, she meets a lady called Huyen. I want to call her Hunan. Huyen. Huyen was a Buddhist. And she started to share her life with Huyen the Buddhist. And she began to explain what Jesus had done in her life and how she had changed. And Huyen said, I watched her for the next 6 months to see if it was true, if there really was a transformation, if she was living differently. And she said, at the end of it, I couldn't deny it. This woman had something I did not have. And she converted and gave her life to Jesus. And she then spoke to a lady called Chang, T-R-A-N-G, Chang. Can't pronounce it properly, Chang. Chang was another atheist, no religion whatsoever, happily brought up by communists. There is no God. And she said, I just felt empty until Huyen explained to me that God had stepped into the world and started something that I could be part of as well. People of no religion may come to God. And then my final example, religion actually stops people coming to God very often. There's stuff about religion that turns us off. This guy, Mohammed, I have mentioned him before. He died just recently of cancer. Mohammed was a Muslim. He was a black Muslim in Mauritania where the Arabs persecute the blacks, even though they're all fellow Muslims. And he was sent as a civil servant to a city that was full of Arabs where he fully expected to be killed. He thought they would persecute him and murder him. And he said, I used to go out in the desert and I would read my Quran. And in the Quran, it kept talking about this prophet Isa. And he said, I was absolutely fascinated by Isa because of Isa, which is our Jesus, of Isa, it said, he is a spirit from God, not just a person. And it said of Isa, it said, he was sinless, which even Muhammad didn't claim. In fact, Muhammad said, there is no salvation in me. I'm not even sure I'm going to be with God when I die. But this Isa kept saying he had a certainty of knowledge of God. And when eventually Muhammad got transferred to Nouakchott, the capital, he looked for Christian Mauritanians, which is a non sequitur, because if you become a Christian in Mauritania, you lose your passport. He said, I looked for a Christian and I asked them to explain it to me. And they explained it to me from the Bible and it became real. God loved me, and God sent Jesus, the Spirit of God in Jesus, to me. So people of any religion can be stopped from coming to God, but Jesus still breaks through our hardness of heart, the nonsense that we sometimes believe. So all religions agree about everything except what God is like. Some believe God is one, some believe he's more than one thing. Some believe he's in everything, which is what pantheism means. And some believe in a philosophy that excludes God entirely. They sort of don't agree about what God is like. Is he in the universe? Like the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, obviously, believe. Or is he somehow, is he beyond the universe, like they believe? Or is he somehow constrained in the universe, like the Hindus believe, or the Romans believed, or even St. Richard of Dawkins believes, who says that if there is a God in the universe, we should be able to measure him somehow. What is God's personality like? Can you know God? What does he, she, it, or they want for humanity? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What happens when you die? Where do you go at that point? How should we respond to the divine, if at all? How do we live towards one another? If there is any salvation, how does it work? How do you get hold of it? There are similar moral codes in the different religions. The golden rule, do to others what you'd have them do to you. That's everywhere. Everyone's got that. But that's not the fundamental aspect of religion. That's a sort of a humanities thing. There is no common strand of belief that links all religions. They're all different. They're not variations on a theme. So what does Christianity say about those things? Christianity says that God is incarnated in Christ. If you want to know what God looks like, he looks like Jesus. And as much as you read about him and see him in Christians, that's what God looks like. If all religions are true and Christianity is true and Christianity says all the other religions are false, you've got a bit of a conundrum, haven't you? If the result of your beliefs is nonsense, you really need to examine your beliefs. If you say everything is true and Christianity says everything isn't, you've got a problem. God is a moral being. His work in the universe is moral. He's not trying to get everybody to worship him like robots. He's looking for loving, just, merciful, holy transformation. And he will have a just and moral universe. And he's creating a people to inhabit it, called in the New Testament the Bride of Christ. We were made in the image of God, every one of us, and we've screwed it up. That's what sin means. We've stuffed it up. But God is going to remake us. God is offering us the chance to be made perfect through the work of Christ on the cross only. No other salvation available but what Jesus did on the cross. So in our passage today, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." The death and the resurrection of Jesus. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." God stepped into the world in physical flesh so that we can understand him. As one of his early followers put it, Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. You want to know what God looks like? See what Jesus looks like. That's in Colossians. Christ's ethical teachings are tied to historical events that actually happened. His birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension lead to our theology. Unlike other religions which concoct theologies, ours comes out of things that actually happened. Christ lays down his life for his sheep in the crucifixion, and his followers lay down their lives for one another and for the world. Christ surrendered reward and power and fame to be a shepherd, and his people likewise hold on lightly to the things of this world, if they've got any sense. Christ faced death, certain of his resurrection, and we face death, certain of a resurrection. Christ stood up against the wolf, even at the cost of his own life, and so did his people. And so for 2,000 years, the evidence of the truth of Christianity has been that this meager flock, willing to die for what they believe, is growing to this day and is still the fastest growing religion in the world, despite what the Daily Mail tries to tell you. So the key to Christianity is this. Christ's way is a relationship. Jesus said, "I am the gate." Somewhere else he says, "I am the way." Somewhere else, well, in fact, in this passage, "I am the shepherd." We're told he is our loving high priest. He's the firstborn among brothers. He is the groom preparing for a bride. It's a relationship. And if you don't have a relationship, it doesn't matter how often you come to church or what you say you believe, you don't have a relationship with the one who is the way to God. God in Christ intervenes in this world, and he meets each of us as individuals in our lives, and he puts the finger on us, and he says, "This is the day when I am calling you to account. What do you believe about me? Forget all the other religions. What about me? I used to believe in marriage, and then I got married, and the two things are different." General belief, oh yeah, marriage must be a great thing. There's loads of lovely married people out there, and the day you get married changes everything, because now you're in a relationship which is never going to leave you the same. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, though, it doesn't matter what religion you had before. It doesn't matter what you did before, because everything from the past can be forgiven. Everything can be put away and covered by the blood of Jesus so that you can have a new start, a new chance of meeting God. Anything that steals and kills and destroys is the thief. That's what Jesus said. That can be false religion. That can be a bad church experience. You hear about clerical abuse of children. You hear about pastors stealing money. You hear about churches where people metaphorically kill each other with gossip and grumbling and backbiting. And all of those things are the thief, and they are not Jesus' way. He stands against that. He is for life in all its fullness. Jesus loves Muslims, loves Buddhists, loves Hindus, loves atheists, loves Jehovah's Witnesses. He died for every one of them. He wants sheep from every sheepfold. He says in our passage, I have sheep in other sheepfolds to come for. And he is speaking into every religion and into non-religion. If Christianity is the true way to God, then our call is not to pull up the drawbridge and just be a happy little community. It's to get out there and to tell people that there is a way to know God, and the way is Jesus Christ. Get active, get obedient. And at the end of the passage, we found the Jews getting divided, right? Some of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. And people come to church and they just think, oh, these people are raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Because Jesus was healing people. And they were saying, wait a minute, look at the results before you judge the message. Look at what Jesus does. And the church has said the same ever since. Look at what Jesus does. Look at the lives changed. Look at the grim philosophies in the world he's overturned. Look at the hopeless cases that he redeems. Look at the drunkard set free. Look at the outcast welcomed in. Look at the intellectuals who've been dumbfounded by the things that Jesus taught. Look at the powerful humbled, and the weak and the meek and the poor exalted and lifted up. Look at the grieving comforted. Look at the lonely set in families. Look at the broken communities being made whole. Look and believe. And so the early church preached to a world full of many religions, and with great joy and boldness they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we might be saved.